Good to be back with you this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll be there in just a second. We'll, of course, have a word of prayer momentarily. I had a good meeting in Indianapolis, a small church in number-wise, my first time there. But I had a good time. Brethren were real kind to me, as they always are. Indianapolis was kind of like around here, I guess, maybe a little bit more like Louisville, in that there's several churches, and so it's a good area for that. It's always a blessing to have, to have several churches in the area, and that's a blessing, all, you know. Mostly, it's a blessing to have that. And then in Annapolis, there's quite a few sound churches right in that area. And I saw on Friday night, Mike Davis. You remember Mike Davis held a meeting for us not too long ago, and he wanted to make sure I said hello to y'all. So, hello from Mike Davis. And he's doing real good. I can't remember the timing of it. I believe that he is at a different local church now than when he was here. Or either he just moved there before. I can't remember. He's with the Orleans Church in Indiana. But anyway, he said to say hi. But it's a good congregation, sound in the faith. And they've had their struggles, and now they're trying to rebound and grow. And so... it's the Eastside Church. Wiley Deason is the preacher there. I didn't know him before last week. And if you're in the habit of praying for other local churches, you might want to keep Eastside in your mind. They're doing good, but they maybe 6-7 years ago had some problems and lost several members, and so now they're trying to rebound. The good thing about having gospel meetings, the experience is always different. And I go to these congregations, and some are thriving and doing wonderfully, and some are struggling a little bit, and some are large, and some are small, and I have the opportunity to see a variety of different congregations, and that's, I think, a blessing for preachers to be able to see that, see how brethren are doing over the country. They are right now in that area, believe it or not. They're struggling. That's the wrong word. Not struggling, but they just recently, a couple of weeks ago, had a debate with a particular congregation. You know, not a regular debate that we think of, but several were at this congregation. It may have been actually two guys debating, but anyway, it was over the 70 AD doctrine. Believe it or not. And I know in this area, how long ago was that, Dale? That was several years ago. It was right before I moved to Thayer Street, where the Salem Church had that problem around here. And you don't hear that a lot, particularly among conservative churches of Christ, but they're struggling with that in that area. There's a congregation that's been hit by the 70 AD doctrine, and they just, again, had some type of debate with regard to that. And so different struggles for brethren in different places, but I usually enjoy the meetings, and it is a blessing for me to be able to say that I'm glad to be back. And that's always the case, and I thank you all for that. It is wonderful to be able to come back and look forward to getting back to be with your home congregation, and I count that as a blessing. But good to be back home. Now, that was just kind of getting my feet wet again in gospel meetings. Next month, I have a mess of a situation. And so I apologize to you all right now. We have our meeting, of course. We want to talk that up with Jim Lee, and we want to make sure. We had a great meeting. Our last meeting, you remember, had not only great preaching with Fred, who we support, but great attendance. You all did wonderful, and we had good visitors from other congregations, but we did wonderful here at support. And so our numbers were real high, and we want to repeat that with Jim. Jim's a great preacher, so we'll really be edified, and he'll be here in just a few weeks. And then I'll be here that Sunday and then I'll be gone for 3 weeks in a row. So I don't know how I did that, but there you have it. So I'll be gone a lot in April. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer and get down to business with the Bible class. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for this Lord's Day that you have blessed us with. We're so thankful for the many blessings of life that we enjoy. Certainly, we're thankful for this day and every Lord's Day that we have the opportunity to worship you. We know that that is indeed a blessing, and we pray that we will not take that for granted and that we'll look forward to all of these times when we're able to come and study your word and to praise you, to sing songs to thee, and to edify one another through that, and to offer up prayer and do all the things that we do on the Lord's Day. Certainly the wonderful privilege of remembering our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we'll do in after a while. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll continue to have these kind of freedoms, that we can do these things without any kind of interference. We pray that we'll take advantage not only of the Lord's Day, but each and every Bible study period that the elders have arranged here at Brown Street. And again, we're thankful for the opportunities for them. We pray that you'll continue to be with us and bless us as a congregation here at Brown Street, that we will grow spiritually and grow numerically. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that many souls will be saved because of the efforts that that we put forth. We pray for our upcoming meeting. We pray that you'll be with Jim as he prepares for the week. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that he'll have a safe trip here and that all goes well during the meeting. We pray for his family when he is away, that you will bless them. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to be with churches of Christ throughout the land, throughout the country, and throughout the world. We pray that sound congregations will continue to remain sound. We pray, Heavenly Father, that if any local churches have gotten off track, we pray that something will be said or done that will help them to get back on track and that souls may be saved as a result. We pray that we'll always give you the respect and the reverence that you deserve, not only as a collective group here at Brown Street, but individually in our day-to-day lives. Be with us now as we continue our study of 2 Corinthians. We pray that we'll get a good understanding and make application where we can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians and chapter 1. Again, we're just getting started in this book, and we have sort of gone through the introductory material. We saw in the last few verses there, leading up to verse 11 or so, how that Paul was delivered from some problems that he was having in Asia, and that gave him confidence that God would continue to deliver him. And through his example, we know that God, of course, does the same with us, though we may not find ourselves in the exact situation that Paul was in. Certainly in this country, we're not generally in life-threatening situations, but God does deliver us through our problems, through our ups and downs. And I think all of us can look back and see God working providentially in our lives and through the power of prayer, our prayers and the prayers of others, that we come through difficult situations. And that, like with Paul, should give us confidence that if we're going through anything right now, if you're having struggles in your life, that God will deliver you from that and see you through it, and any problems in the future will be the same. That's the kind of God that we serve, a God of comfort and mercy. Then we got down to verse 12, though, that Paul begins to deal with, it seems, some of the accusations that were made against him. He deals with his chains of plans. In your English Bibles, you might have a caption there that talks about that, says something about that. Mine simply says Paul's chains of plans. But there's a reason why he brings that up. He brings it up because some of his enemies there at Corinth were using that against him. And so he begins to discuss that in these verses. Verse 12 is a verse that I think we can glean something from. He says, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you." Now, think about all of that. First of all, here is Paul. He is being attacked by some of these false brethren, these enemies that he has there. And remember, Paul is writing this. He's gotten kind of a good report that the church at Corinth has accepted his first letter that was very harsh. And we'll find out a little bit later that they even rectified the situation with regard to the fornicator of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In fact, Paul, again, we'll see later, but Paul almost had to rebuke them mildly, because not only had they taken care of this situation and stopped tolerating fornication, but they also got to the point where they were kind of slow at forgiving the guy. And, you know, we have to make sure we do things right. Like, we don't want to tolerate sin ever. But when someone repents, then, you know, we are duty bound, of course, to begin treating them in a proper fashion. They were a little bit slow with that. And so, they went from tolerating sin to not treating the fellow right after he repents and comes back. And so Paul will have something to say about that a little bit later. But the point of it is, they have accepted his letter. He was worried about that. They made some corrections. Not everything was corrected, but they made some. And so now he is writing this epistle. But as he gets the report back, he learns that, yes, there's still some enemies there that don't like him, and that are saying very negative things about him, and about his authority, and it sounds like even about his person, that challenging his integrity. And so that's why he has to bring up this change of plans, because that was probably one of the things they attacked. And so he begins to deal with that. And you can see that in verse 12, that he emphasizes his simplicity. That means a lack of double-mindedness. It describes someone who is sincere in what he is doing or saying. And so he emphasizes that. And now notice he says, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience. So Paul basically knew Paul. He knew himself. And all of us should know ourselves. It comes from good self-examination, and so when people might attack us and say things about us that aren't true, at least we can stand before God and our conscience could be clear, because we know how we're living, and that's exactly the point that Paul is making here, that his boast is the testimony of his own conscience, that we behaved in the world simplicity. Again, with not any kind of deceit or double-mindedness, in godly sincerity. The Greek word there is sometimes translated pure. So, you know, he is basically saying that he has lived a good, honest life. And in his dealings with the Corinthians and all of his dealings with them, he's been honest and upfront and straightforward. There hasn't been any deceit or dishonesty or anything like that. And he was sure about that. But he's not bragging here. You notice here he says, with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. And so, you know, he gives God glory and credit for even the life that he was living. He recognized that the life that he lived was by the grace of God. It's the case with all of us. Like, hopefully you could say that when people begin to investigate you, or even when you think about your own life and how you're living, you can conclude, like Paul, it's without deceit, it's without double-mindedness, that it's pure, that you're living a holy life. And if you can say that about yourself, if you're honest with yourself and you examine yourself, you know, you don't want to do so with blinders. If that's not the case with you, then you need to do something about it. If I'm living a hypocritical life, I need to do something about that. But if you examine yourself honestly and come to the conclusion that, yes, you're doing your very best to live according to the gospel of Christ, and you've been living a pure life, And again, not deceiving anybody or being deceptive with yourself, you still need to give glory to God, because It's by his grace that you're able to do that. It, like you remember, a familiar passage, I think, to most of us is Titus chapter 2 that might go along with what Paul said about himself. But he makes a general statement here at verse 11. You're familiar with this, I'm sure. Titus 2 at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now watch. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion. And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Now notice he says the grace of God trains us to do that. And in this particular passage, most conclude that grace there is kind of used with reference to the gospel there. It's kind of synonymous with the gospel. And how does the grace of God train us to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world? Well, it's through the gospel of Christ. And it is a blessing that we have the gospel. But the point of it is, God has given us this book to guide us. We know how we're supposed to live. We know we're supposed to live pure lives, but we know what that means and we know how to do it. Not just because, but because God has revealed to us. And so it's by his grace that we're able to do that. So Paul here, and commending the life that he's living, he's quick to give credit to God, and there's no mistake. I mean, he didn't do that by accident either. Because you can bet everything he says about himself that's at all favorable, that his enemies would jump on that too. And so that's just what he's up against here. But he says we the testimony of our conscience is what it ought to be. And then he says, and supremely so towards you. So in other words, this simplicity that he's talking about here, this sincerity, that was just Paul. That's how he lived his life. And it's how we should live our life. But then he points out to him in the last part there, supremely towards you. Like he had no doubt in his mind that he was living an honest life and that he treated them honestly and that everything he said in preaching to them, everything he wrote, he did so with a good heart, not with double-mindedness or anything like that. He said, supremely towards you. And they should have recognized that. And there's really no doubt in my mind that many of them did. Now, his enemies, again, would hear that and right away want to say negative things. But those who didn't have an agenda and weren't against Paul, they would be able to read that and say, you know, that's right. Paul was very honest with us in his dealings with us. And so now he begins to point out, well, that the way he treated them when he was with them and the realness and the genuine nature that Paul had, that they experienced firsthand, really can be transferred to his writings. That it's the same thing. Like he wasn't honest with them when he was with them and then tried to deceive them and was double-minded when he wrote to them. No, it's all the same. He says, for we are not writing, verse 13, we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand. And I hope you will fully understand. He basically saying there, it's just like the life that you witnessed when I was among you. And so now as we write to you, it's you can understand. We're not trying to trick you. We're not saying anything we don't mean. And so you can tell just by the language that this is kind of a defense, that he is defending himself against those who would make these kind of accusations against him. So we're writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. And so Paul really, and we understand Paul wrote by the inspiration, of course, of the Spirit, that all of this is inspired. And as I say these things about Paul, that might come to your mind. Yes, Paul planned to write this and write, but didn't he write by inspiration? Yes, but he wasn't like a robot. And as we've often said, the Holy Spirit was able to have these men write what God wanted them to write and yet maintain their personality and all of that. And so Paul was purposely trying to accomplish something, though he was inspired by the Spirit in every word. He was purposely trying to accomplish something. He, again, is defending himself here. Look at the last part there, verse 14. It's kind of interesting that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of me as we will boast of you. Again, very tactful wording there by Paul, because they would hear that and know Paul really is for them. He's on their side. And he's saying, I hope you'll boast about me like I plan to boast about you. But when did he say he was going to do that in this particular verse? Right, we can find out later on and in other passages, Paul did some boasting of these brethren right in his on earth during all of this. But in this verse, when did he say, when was he hoping they would boast of him and he would boast of them? The day of the Lord. That means when Jesus comes back. Now, what does that tell you? Just in passing, kind of a side note, what does that tell you? Right. There's going to be a day of the Lord. That's exactly right. Now, you know, that's no small point, really, that we better know one of these days Jesus is coming back. He's going to be revealed, and we better be ready. But let me ask you this. How could the Corinthians, when Jesus comes back, boast of Paul or Paul boast of them if when Jesus comes back, we don't know each other? Doesn't that tell you that when the Lord comes back, brethren are going to know each other? And doesn't that question always come up? Will we know each other in heaven? Well, yes. Now, I don't want a bunch of hands to shoot up because I know less about that than I can tell you. There's more I don't know, I should say, than I do know about that. And I don't know exactly how our memories are going to work. I know there's not going to be any sadness or sorrow in heaven. So certainly there's going to be some things that we don't recall. I would have to think, you know, that's all kind of difficult. But I do know this. Here's Paul saying, I hope that when Jesus comes back, you boast of me as I plan to boast about you. And if he was planning to boast about them when Jesus came back, he was certainly planning to know who they are. How can you boast about somebody you don't know anything about them? So, and there are several passages like this that gives us a real indication that when we get to heaven, we will know each other. And just as a side note, that's a sort of interesting there. All right, he goes on at verse 15. It says, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. And so he is referring to his original plan. And so somehow or another, the Corinthians knew of his original plan. Now, that's the point of attack that they're making his enemies against him. He told them, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to go up to Macedonia. Then I'm going to come back down to you again. Verse 16, I think, says, I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. And so that was his original plan. And we saw some of that back in 1 Corinthians. But he has changed his plans. And so now something is little that I may have asked you before. Have you ever changed your plans ever? Even traveling plans? Have you ever planned? Maybe you're going on vacation and you plan to leave on this day or another and you changed and went on a different day or stayed longer or didn't stay as long as you. Have you ever had a change of plan? Of course you have. It takes people with an agenda to attack Paul over that. And it's clear from his defense, not only here, but he'll revisit this in other chapters, but it's clear that they were accusing him of being dishonest, of doing things that were just convenient, Like maybe it became inconvenient for him, and so he decided that's why he changed his plan. And they just, you know, attacking different things. Or he never really planned to come in the first place. And all this talk of a double blessing, and just, you know, it's just Paul and challenging his honestness, his honesty. And so that's why he's using all this language. No, I spoke to you in simplicity and godly sincerity. And he brings this up about his travel plans because obviously that was the point of attack. Again, so because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to see you first so that you might have a second experience. And then down at verse 17, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? What would you say about a person? What is it? Who does that describe? A person who says yes, yes, and no, no at the same time. How might we describe that kind of person today? Double-minded. Well, you know, we talk sometimes about those who are speaking out of both sides of their mouth. And have you ever said that about, so you know that person speaks out of both sides of their mouth. Have you ever said that as a compliment to somebody? No, that's a knock on that person's integrity. Like if you accused me of doing that, it wouldn't just be whatever it was that I was talking about, that would be a problem. But I would take that as you challenging my very integrity. Now you're saying Don Wright is dishonest. And when I think of someone who talks out of both sides of his mouth, you know, he might be, again, whatever it is that he's saying, that might be a lie or deceptive, trying to deceive people and fool people. But that said to me right away, that says something about that person's character. And so the person who does that is not honest at all, is trying to say something for his own or her own benefit, is wishy-washy. And those are the kind of things that these false brethren at Corinth were accusing Paul of. And so that's why he uses this language. He's not just taking up space writing these things. These are the accusations that are leveled against him. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do that? No. Did he come even with regard to his original plans? Did he come to that conclusion on a whim? Was he, you know, there's some people who maybe they aren't dishonest, but it's not real reliable because they make plans and they don't give a lot of thought to it. So their plans are always constantly changing. And, you know, those people aren't very reliable. Is that Paul? No. Paul was a very serious man. And when he wrote to them originally and told them, this is what I plan to do, there were good reasons why he was planning to do that, and a lot of it had to do with his real love for them. He wasn't just talking or just writing. He wanted to go there first, and he thought that thing through, and if I do this, then I'll be able to come back and see him again and even give them another blessing. And he really was very sincere about that. But he changed his mind. And now they're saying, oh, yeah, that's just Paul. And no, I mean, that's unfair to Paul. Yeah, Dwayne. Yeah. Yes. 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 Right. Yes, yes. And that's right. We have to be a little careful that we don't, you know, again, these men, these apostles, God didn't direct their very, you know, every step. Like when it talks about not doing things to the flesh, he is really describing their carnality and doing things in a worldly minded kind of way, which would be the case if he wasn't really thinking this thing through and, you know, that sort of thing, what he's doing. We just have to keep in our mind that when Paul went on his missionary journeys and that sort of thing, God left that up to him. Like God didn't have some master plan for the apostles where every city they went to, it was already preordained. And so, and that's why they could They could. It wasn't fair, but they could accuse Paul of being double-minded and wishy-washy. And this is why Paul is defending himself. Like, he could have just said, if it wasn't that, he could have just said, listen, God told me not to come to you, and that's why I didn't come, period. That'd be that. Then what could they say? But that wasn't the case. And he knew it wasn't the case. These are his plans. And he changed them for a particular reason, which he's going to get into in just a moment. He had a good reason for his original plans, and he had a good reason to change his plans, which is often the case with all of us when we have a change of plans. But they're using it against him, saying his yeas are yeas and his nays are nays. And he said, no, that's not the case at all. He says at verse 18, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. Now, you think about that. He's calling on God. Is God faithful? God, now, his yeas are always yeas, aren't they? Nays are always nays. You can trust the word of God. And now he's calling God and say, just as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim unto you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. And so Paul, and now he's dealing with his preaching. And many of them will recall. He was straightforward in his dealings with them. He was straightforward in his preaching to them when he preached to them about Christ Jesus. And now you think back in your mind. You remember when Paul first arrived at Corinth, what was his state of mind? Remember? Huh? No. Something else. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think. Chapter 2, I think he did. I can't remember what chapter. No. When he's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he told them his state of mind when he was with them. You remember the passage. What did he say? I was with you in what? Huh? In weakness. And fear. And what? And trembling. Remember that? I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sure it is now. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I was with you in fear and trembling. And he was just being honest with them. He's going to basically the most wicked city in that area. All the Gentile cities had their problem, but no city was quite like Corinth. Like they were known for their immorality, their ungodliness. And Paul was going to them with a moral message that emphasized living right. You know, saying to a group like that, you know, that you can't inherit the kingdom of heaven if you commit fornication. Like, I get up and preach that. Does that take courage for me to get up here and preach that? No, because y'all agree with me on that, I hope. Everybody agrees with me. But if you were a bunch of fornicators and you did that as a religion, and I get up and say that, then, you know, that takes a little more courage. Knowing your audience. He knew his audience. He knew they were fornicators, and they did it religiously, literally. And he's going with the message, no, you have to put that behind you. Drunkenness, homosexuality, all of that stuff that they were. Remember later on, he says, such as you were. And talking about them, well, when he first arrived, that's who they were. And he said, I was with you in fear and trembling. And then we read this here in 2 Corinthians, and he's reminding them, I was straightforward with you. Like, it would be very easy to compromise in that situation. And preachers, listen, preachers are just preachers. And we're humans. And sometimes I know of situations where preachers were going to preach on something and change their sermon because of who was in the audience. I know of specific cases like that. And of course, I realize and in my mind will immediately condemn that sort of thing. No preacher should do that. But as a preacher, I kind of understand just from the standpoint of I know why a man would do that. He shouldn't. I hope I never do. I don't ever recall doing that. But when you're standing before a group of people and you're planning to preach on something and all of a sudden, again, it's easy to preach to the choir most people in the audience you know are on your side. But when you start preaching on things and you know there's a pocket of people that disagree with you, that takes a little more courage, don't you think? Y'all not going to throw any songbooks at me or anything for most of the things I preach. You agree with me. And it needs to be preached because, again, there might always be a few that don't, but I know I have the majority on my side. Well, I've often said, in this kind of setting, it doesn't take a whole lot of courage. But Paul needed courage because he was going to a place where he knew the audience wasn't on his side at all. And he told them the truth. And now he's saying to them, remember, my yeas were never yeas. My yeas were always yeas. My nays were never nays. I was straightforward with you. Don't you remember that? And certainly they would. Yeah, go ahead, Dwayne. Yes, yes. Right. Right. That's exactly right. Now that's what he was talking about not the flesh, because that's what the flesh would do. And we can understand. I mean, we're all of the flesh. At the same time, I've heard of specific situations where preachers have done the very opposite. Preaching on some controversial thing. I know, I won't give any names, but I know of a situation where a preacher was going to preach on something some people showed up. He went in the bathroom and prayed and then came back out and preached what he planned to preach with them in the audience. The point of it is, that's not easy. Not easy to do that when you're a preacher. But he did it where some would have just said, I think I changed my lesson here. And that's of the flesh. And the point of it all is, Paul didn't do that at Corinth. He had a difficult audience, but he preached the truth to, and he should be commended, not attacked by some of these individuals. But when he preached Jesus Christ, he preached the truth about Jesus Christ. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is to God who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And so he's calling on God as a witness to all of this. And now the last part there, we don't have a lot of time, but the bell probably ring on us here, but that's interesting language. And I think that most brethren have misunderstood this, or at least made the wrong application of it. That is my view. You may not share it with me. But in verse 21, it says, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Do we have the spirit today? Yes. Romans chapter 8 emphasizes that very clearly. But what Paul is describing here is not something that all of us have. And I'm yet to read a commentary that says that. Every commentary I have says this is what we all have. We all have a seal of the Spirit. I don't believe you have the seal of the Spirit, neither do I. But we'll talk more about that. Go ahead, Dan.
We're talking about preachers who change their mind about because of somebody in the audience. Uh-huh. I thought about what Paul told Timothy. Preach the word in season and out of season.
Right, yeah.
One old preacher said, years ago I read this. He said, that means preach you when they like it and when they don't like it.
Right, yeah, that's right.
That's broken down pretty simple, but we can all understand what that means.
Yes, and you want a preacher like that. I hope I'm a preacher like that. But I didn't mean to, I hope I didn't say anything that gives you an impression otherwise. I hope I'm a preacher like that. But I do, as a preacher, I can understand why sometimes preachers don't do that. Because it's not always easy. But do we have the seal of the Spirit today? Most even conservative brethren think that's a reference to a ordinary manifestation, indwelling of the Spirit through the Word. I don't think that's what it's talking about here at all. I think it's miraculous. And I'll tell you why on next. I'll be here on next week. So appreciate your attention.